Amen. Would you please turn to Job chapter 15? Tonight we'll consider Job 15, 16, and 17. Chapter 15 is Eliphaz's second round of speaking to Job, and chapter 16 and 17 is Job's reaction. Each one of his friends has had a turn in speaking to him, and the tension is rising. Remember that Zophar came across as rather angry. And so the tension between Job and his friends as the second round begins is increasing. Eliphaz actually bounces off of Zophar's anger and begins his words with some anger. In chapter 15, verse 2, Eliphaz says, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good?" You can see the level of, you know how it is when you get into a dispute with someone and the level of your volume increases back and forth, and you can sense that that's what's happening with Job's friends. Eliphaz accuses Job of misusing prayer. He says in verse 4, "Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God." Now, the word restrainest means to diminish the value of. To diminish the value of. Back in chapter 13, in verse 22, Job suggested that he and God have an actual conversation. He said in chapter 13, verse 22, to God, Job is speaking to God at that point, "Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me." He suggests, let's have a conversation. And Eliphaz really thinks this is horrible. The audacity of Job to think that God would talk to him. Because in verse 6, Eliphaz says, "Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I." You've confessed that you're a sinner. Well, remember, Job to his friends refuses to admit to any specific sin that has caused this catastrophe in his life. But to God, he acknowledges he is a sinner. I mean, aren't we all? Right? Job understands his true condition as man in comparison to God, but there's no specific thing that has taken place. So Job says back in chapter 13 and verse 23, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." He's not talking to his friends. He's talking to God at this point. But his friends can hear him because Job gets so exasperated with his friends that he turns his attention to God and actually talks to God while his friends are present. He says, Job says to God in chapter 13, verse 24, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" In that same chapter, verse 27, he refers to his feet being in the stocks, and in chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, Job said, "For now thou numberest my steps, dost not thou not watch over my sin, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity." So Job, in the hearing of his friends, as he's talking to God, confesses that he is a sinner. And then Eliphaz says, "Job, you've just admitted that you're a sinner, and you have the audacity to think that God would talk to you." Now, Eliphaz, on the other hand, remember the first time that Eliphaz spoke, he talked about the dream that he had and the messenger from God and the special information he was given. And Eliphaz is all right, but Job, no, something entirely different. So Eliphaz, in chapter 15, verse 7, says, "Who do you think you are, Job? Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us?" Who do you think you are? You think you know better than, you don't know better than we. We actually know better than you, verse 10. "With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Now, either they mean they have support from these older men, or these men themselves are much older than Job. In fact, older, one of them may be older than his father. And so, respect your elders. You don't know any better than we do. We know better than you do. The audacity, he says, of you confronting God, Job chapter 15, verse 11, are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away, and what do thine eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of your mouth? Oh, how dare you say such things directly to God? Don't be so direct with God. Now, you'll see some red framed frames coming up, red bordered frames, and that's an interlude here. We're going to break from the narrative, Job, and give a little explanation. You see, Eliphaz is completely wrong. God does not like ritualized prayer. We know that from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, where he says, use not vain repetitions. But in fact, God wants us to be entirely honest and transparent when we talk to him. Would you go to Psalm 32, verse 3? Psalm 32, verse 3. David says, Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. God, when I refused to talk to you, when I failed to talk to you, when I didn't talk to you, when I kept silence, I was in terrible shape. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Forgiveness came when I was honest with God. Resolution came when I was honest with God. God wants us to be entirely honest. There's nothing wrong with being honest with God and totally transparent with God. He wants to hear exactly how you feel. God wants us to express this to him. Go over to Psalm 42. Verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. You see how transparent David is being? He's just expressing to God exactly how he feels. He's not holding anything back. He repeats this over and over in the psalm. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? All of this is an exercise of turning everything over to the Lord, knowing that he really does care for us. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Your care, all of the things that weigh you down, that make you feel heavy, that bother you, anything that bothers you, cast it unto the Lord. Tell him. And that's what Job is doing. Job is being totally honest and transparent with God, and that's perfectly fine. His friends just don't get it. So back to Eliphaz. In Job chapter 15 and verse 14, According to Eliphaz, everything in creation, man, angels, and heaven is unclean. Notice what he says. Chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? Verse 15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Now, Eliphaz is guilty of generalizing. He apparently, however, does not include himself in the list of things that are completely untrustworthy in the sight of God. Because remember, God comes to him in dreams and reveals special things to him. He's repeated something that he said in his first round with Job back in chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19, behold, he put no trust in his servants and his angels. He charged with folly, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay. But here he goes so far as to say in Job chapter 15 and verse 15, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Is that true? Heaven itself is absolutely clean. Psalm 24 says, verses 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who gets to do that? Only those that have clean hands and a pure heart. You read about the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21, and it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There are clean things in creation. The place where God dwells is clean, and he trusts his angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. If God didn't have trust in the good angels that had remained faithful to him, why would he send them out to minister to us? He says in Psalm 103 and verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Well, Eliphaz might say, using hyperbole, exaggerating to make a point. He ought to know better. Not everything is unclean. So he gives his assessment of wicked men. In verse 17, I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it. I'm going to tell you exactly what I've seen, and there are other people that have seen the same thing. You know, that's one of those, when somebody's making an argument to you, it's always good to have backup and say, well, other people think the same thing that I do, as if that makes it right. I don't know. Just because a few people agree about something doesn't necessarily make it true. But he says in verse 20, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears in prosperity. The destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to battle. He says, wicked men violently resist God, in verse 25. For he, that is the wicked man, stretches out his hand against God and strengthens himself against the Almighty. Now, he's already said to Job, you have turned your heart against God. So now he's telling Job he's a wicked man because he has stretched out his hand against God. And he says, wicked men are desperate because they don't want to lose all their worldly pleasures. Verse 27, because he covereth his face with his fatness and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. Do you know what that is? You ever hear of collops? It's a metaphor for one who indulges excessively in the luxurious things of the world, that maketh collops of fat on his flanks, to excessively indulge in the luxurious things of the world. That's what they're accusing Job of. He had too much. And now he feels sorry because he's lost it all. But Eliphaz says there will be serious consequences for all wicked men. In verse 28, he dwelleth in desolate cities. In verse 29, he shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue. In verse 30, he shall not depart out of darkness, the flame shall dry up his branches. Verse 31, at the end of the verse, for vanity shall be his recompense. And in verse 32, at the end of the verse, his branch shall not be green. In verse 34, for the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. Well, thank you very much for those comforting words. In Job chapter 16, Job answers, verse 2, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Thanks a lot for nothing. Shall vain words have an end, he says? Or what emboldened thee that thou answerest? He says, if I were in your shoes, I would treat you entirely differently. Verse 4, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap words against you and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and with the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. If I were in your shoes, or you were in my shoes, I would treat you I could treat you the same way that you're treating me, but really, I would do it very differently. And so he says in verse 6, I don't get any relief. My grief is not assuaged, and what am I eased? In the next few verses, he describes how he feels like he's in a vise or between a rock and a hard place. In verse 7, he says, God did this, but now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. Then he says in verse 8, my friends did this, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles. In verse 9, he says, this is what God did. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. In verse 10, he says, this is what my friends did. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. And then in verses 11 to 14, he says, this is what God did. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compassed me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breaches upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Job feels like he has absolutely no relief because on the one hand, he attributes all of his trouble to God. He's not accusing God of wrongdoing. Remember, he has declared God has the right to do whatever he wants to do. But he has no other reason for this happening to him because he understands that God is sovereign. He has declared that. He understands that God is in control of everything. And if God is sovereign and he has allowed this to happen, then God is the cause of it. Job cannot see behind the curtain and know that Satan is involved in this. All he knows is that this is happening. God is sovereign. It must be coming from God. He just doesn't understand why, And on the other hand, his friends are miserable friends, miserable comforters. But he declares in chapter 16, verses 15 to 17, that his suffering is totally unjustified. He says, I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any justice in my hands, also my prayer is pure. This is totally unjustified, he says. So I appeal to God in heaven. Verse 18, at the end of the verse, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. My friends, in verse 20, scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Verse 22, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. He says, I'm going to die, and that's okay. I'm good with that. I'm fine with that, because remember, he believes in the resurrection, and we'll come to that very shortly. Another statement that, not tonight, but in a week or two. Remember the sentiment of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Perhaps you want to look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, he says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. I think Job feels like that with his friends. It's a very small thing for me to be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, notice verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall have Every man shall have praise with God. Shall have praise of God. What he's saying is, in the end, the truth is going to come out. If not here on the earth, when we stand before Christ, the truth is going to come out. And I think that's how Job feels at this point. His friends aren't helping at all. He's not getting a response from God. He will, eventually, but God is waiting. Has that ever irritated you, that you would like an answer from God, and he waits and waits and waits? I remember in Bible college, there were students who owed quite a bit of money on their school bill, and they didn't know where the money was coming from, and it would get up literally get to be the day before the money had to be paid in order for them to take their exams. They would go to their mailbox, and there would be a check from somebody they had no expectation of receiving any money from, and it would be just enough to pay their school bill. Why did God wait till the day before? Couldn't he have done it a month before to make them relax a little bit? I mean, why does God wait? He has a purpose. Always has a purpose. There's something for us to learn. God says to Job, you have to wait. Job says, I want an answer. I want an answer. God is not responding. Not yet. But Job is confident that in the end the truth will come out. He says in chapter 17 and verse 1, I'm ready to die. At the end of verse 1, he says, the graves are ready for me. In verse 2, he says, my friends are mocking me. That's no help. In verses 3 and 4, He wonders who will be his lawyer. He says, lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? The term strike hands is to intercede, to be an advocate for someone, in essence, to be a lawyer. There isn't anybody. The friends certainly aren't helping. He says, my friends, children are the ones that are going to suffer for their false words. He says in verse 5, he that speaketh flattery, that is baiting someone to entrap them. This is what his friends are doing. They're trying to get Job to confess that he has done something very specific. But he said to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. Job throws this back at his friends. You're saying that my children, you keep talking about my children and what my children will suffer. Well, your children will suffer. Verse 6, he hath made me, that is, his friends have made me also a byword of the people. In the context, he's still talking about his friends. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was a tabret, a source of delight, but a byword, a proverb. There was one time when Job had an excellent reputation. And now, because of his friends, Job has become a subject of conversation in which Job now has become a symbol of disdain as a prosperous man who sinned and caused his children to die. In the end, however, truth will prevail. He says in verse 7, mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. But upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir himself up as against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. He says, those who know the truth will prevail in the end. So he says, my friends, say what you will, but I see no wisdom among you. Verse 10, but as for you all, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. He says, I see no way out of this but death. Verse 11, my days are past. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. Where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust. Eliphaz had a very dismal view of life. All of creation, including heaven and the angels, is unclean in the eyes of God, and all of creation lives on the edge of divine judgment. All it takes is one little slip, and you will suffer the wrath of God. This, of course, is entirely false. Everything God created was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Man is the one that brought sin into the world, but man is a lot closer to the mercy of God than he is to the judgment of God. Did you know that? Remember what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God is not anxious to condemn men to hell, but that all men should come to repentance. Men are a lot closer to the mercy of God simply by repentance than they are to the judgment of God, because God really doesn't want to send you to hell. He doesn't want to. He only does when you leave him no alternative. Job, on the other hand, feels squeezed in between God and his friends. His friends are worthless. His only hope is appeal to God. In spite of what his friends think, the truth, he says, will prevail in the end. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul refers to the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, he says. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he brings to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. Other than Job's loss of possessions and loss of his children, there was no evidence that Job had done anything specific to deserve this catastrophe. We would call this circumstantial evidence and weak circumstantial evidence at best. The lesson we should learn from this is that we should not jump to conclusions about the guilt of someone without evidence. There were no eyewitnesses who could testify to a specific sin that Job had committed. There was no confession on the part of Job, other than Job's acknowledgement to God that he was a sinner just like everyone else. Let us beware of jumping to conclusions without proper evidence. Job's friends, instead of making accusations, should have, and here is such an important principle in life. When you don't know, instead of assuming, instead of jumping to conclusions, what Job's friends should have done, what we should do, instead of throwing accusations first, they should have asked questions. We can rest assured, as Job was, that in the end, the truth will always come out, if not here on earth, at least when we stand before Christ. So let's be careful about assuming, jumping to conclusions. Let's be careful to find the evidence before we make accusations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson in Job. I pray that you will help us to learn from his experiences. As unfortunate as it was for him to have these friends, you've recorded this in your scriptures so that we might learn from it. They made some terrible errors. Help us to avoid those errors. And Lord, we thank you that you welcome our honesty and transparency. Teach us that it's okay to cast all our care upon you, because you really do care for us. And thank you that when we stand before you, the truth will be known. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.